Like I said, we're in Acts chapter 3 tonight. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. It's right after the Gospels. And you'll be in the right place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you bless our study. Bless the going forth of your word. Remove distractions. Lord, do your heart surgery in us. Cut out that which is not of you and build into us that which is of you, that we might look more like you as we leave tonight. We love you. We really do love you, Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel like somebody has a motive with something that they're talking to you about? Do you ever get the sense that somebody is trying to influence you? Well, if you feel like that tonight, you're absolutely correct. I have a motive, and I'm trying to influence you towards something, and it's towards taking a leap of faith. Well, maybe you're saying tonight, I'm already taking leaps of faith. Fantastic. Praise the Lord, brother or sister. Then my motive tonight is to influence you to be a nonstop encourager of others to take leaps of faith, to be somebody that helps them take leaps of faith, as well as yourself. As we pick up in the third chapter of the book of Acts, there's a little backstory that you need to get before landing in our chapter 3 of the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, the book is a box set. It goes along with its set brother, the Gospel of Luke. Matter of fact, it's the same author that wrote both of them to the same audience. And Acts picks up where Luke drops off. Chapter 1, Jesus gives his followers on earth they were waiting for his Holy Spirit to come down upon them. They're in a prayer meeting in an upper room. So the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and chapter 1, he ascends to the Father. They go into the prayer room. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, my bad. And 3,000 people get saved that day. So you go from 140 to 3,140 pretty quickly. You talk about needing to scale up quickly, and that's what's going on here. So tonight we pick up sometime later. It's indeterminate, but it can't be that much longer after chapter 1 and 2 as the early church is finding out what the church is going to look like. Join me in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, it tells us. The former disciples, Peter and John, now apostles, Peter and John, were leaders in the new church. As you notice, they're heading up to pray in the temple, which is interesting because the Christian church is hanging out in the center of the Jewish religion, right? In the middle of the temple. So you say, well, they're not Jewish anymore. What are they doing there? Well, it's a specific time that they're going to the temple. Note that it's the hour of prayer. You see, what's come before this is the hour of sacrifice. But they didn't show up for that because, awesome, we're in the new covenant. The sacrifice is done. You don't need to go to the hour of sacrifice because your sins have been forgiven by Jesus himself. So they show up to what is still important, the hour of prayer. They're not going to neglect that. They want to get before the Lord and have their petitions heard. And there's a whole set aside socially acceptable hour to do that. Wouldn't that be great if you had that at work? A whole socially acceptable hour where your boss says, hey, are you praying? You better be praying. It's the hour of prayer, right? That'd be a pretty sweet thing to have. I kind of do have that working here, but you know. So picking up in verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, that's to beg for money, from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. So two questions. How long had this man been unable to walk? Did you see it in the text? Since birth. And how often was he laid at the Beautiful gate? Daily. That's pretty much means daily. So this crippled man had been at the east gate of the temple every day for decades. And it's pretty likely that at some point in his life, somebody important passed by him. Jesus. It's likely Jesus probably passed by him at some point in his life. And yet, he's not healed. It wasn't that he wasn't there. It wasn't that he didn't show up. He may have even called out to Jesus. But at that time, Jesus chose not to move in that way. It's interesting because it may have been only a matter of a month prior that Jesus had gone by him, or a few months prior, when the whole Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember the colt, the donkey, and the palm branches being laid down in the street? Well, he was coming from Bethany in the east, and he would have been coming in the east to the temple, which would be the beautiful gate. So that may have been when he passed him. So I'm going to be talking about this man all night, this crippled man, and I'm going to get really tired of saying crippled man, so let's call him Craig. Okay, crippled Craig. That's who we're going to talk about tonight. You remember the whole palm branches and Hosanna thing. But anyways, we can all identify with crippled Craig, who has spent a large deal of time dealing with a large problem in his life. He's had a large deal of time dealing with a large problem. And that's where most of us can identify with Craig at the beautiful gate. We have all had some of our major problems that when we got saved, they were healed. Anybody have, I don't have to raise your hand, but did you have a major problem in your life that kind of resolved itself when you got saved? I know I had many major problems that resolved themselves when I got saved. But some of us have continued to have major problems that leave us crippled, even in our Christian walks. If you feel like you can't walk the way that Christ desires you to or has called you to, maybe you feel like Jesus has you've asked Jesus to heal you before, but he just passed you by. Maybe that's how the crippled man felt. There is a reasoning. There is a timing to the things that God does. God heard your cry. God knew of this crippled man. He was aware every day he was in front of the temple about this man's plight, but he had a special purpose planned for this man that we'll see tonight. I want us to keep in mind that we should look tonight, when we look tonight, this man couldn't walk the way he should. That's going to be important. If you feel like Jesus is calling you to run the race set before you, and yet you can barely crawl, or even your walk looks like a sailor on the high seas, I know sometimes you look out in the church and you see somebody and you're like, oh, they're trying, man, they're trying, but it doesn't look good, right? Maybe that's what you feel like sometimes. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, and expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This miracle is incredible for more reasons than meet the eye. As a matter of fact, the meeting the eye was all that Craig did in this situation. You see, he didn't go out and do anything other than he said, pay attention to me. And he, okay, what do you have for me? But he paid attention. Such little faith on Craig's part. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 talks about the power of little faith. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, very, very tiny, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. We say to ourselves sometimes that it seems like what God is asking me to do is impossible. I felt like that so many times throughout my walk. And God is saying at that moment, look at me. But God, look at me, God is saying. That is the key, is that God wants us to keep our eyes fixed on him. Not the reason we can't do something. Not the things that are against us in accomplishing what we feel like he's asking us to do. But to keep our eyes on him. No, don't tell me the reasons why not. Look at me. Our walk gets fixed when we pay attention to God. I have never seen somebody genuinely paying attention to God in their life who is unable to walk the walk with the Lord. Often it is those who are distracted. But paying attention sometimes means letting go of the things that distract us. And that sometimes is where we hit the roadblock with our walks with the Lord, is what we have things that God is saying, look at me, and we're saying, yeah, one second, I need to do this over here. And then we can't walk properly. To go a little further, our friend Dr. Luke, who is writing basically records a medical breakdown of what's occurring here when it talked about the miracle. The feet and ankles of our crippled friend. The picture of the words in Greek is of bones and ligaments realigning themselves back together and popping back into the socket. So imagine this with me. There's Peter. He's lifting up Craig, our friend, right? And he lifts him up, and you can see the ankle bones begin to pop back into socket. That'd be pretty cool to see, right? But yeah, something's happening here. His parts were all wrong. Do you ever feel like, as a Christian, that your parts are just all wrong? God, I see what you're calling me to do, but how am I supposed to do that? I don't even have feet that work the right way. How am I supposed to accomplish what you're calling me to do? Maybe you've heard somebody say, run the race that has been put before you, brother or sister, right? And you're like, run! I can barely stand sometimes in my Christian walk. I don't feel cut out to do something God has called me to. But let's be aware of our crippled friend. He didn't just have it until all of a sudden he did. He didn't have what it took. He didn't have the parts until all of a sudden he did. And that's sometimes how God works in our lives, is that we can say, well, I don't have what it takes, God. I can't do what you're calling me to until all of a sudden you're paying attention to him and you do. And that's what it feels like so often in ministry. That's what it feels like so often in our Christian walk. You guys have walked with the Lord for a while. There have been times where God has called you to do something and you're like, there's no way. It's never going to happen. And then you stand up there and you do it, and guess what? You're like, oh, wow, where'd those come from? What are those called? And he's like, they're called feet. Begin to walk, right? Verse 8, so he, Craig, leaping up, it's in the Greek, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Craig certainly noticed that something was going on down there. He could see the popping of the joints. Maybe he could feel something going on. And just like Dr. Luke said, his feet and ankle bones were popping back into place. So the next logical step is what? To leap up and start bounding all over the place, right? That would be the next logical step you'd take. No, that wouldn't make any sense. I think that it would make sense to lean against a wall or something and slowly start putting pressure on your feet just to see, like, what can these things do? And you start getting a little more faith in it. Maybe you can start shuffling or something. But I'm not leaping at any point in this situation. But you see, Craig was doing something. He was going not from being in a place where I can't do what God is calling me to do, but saying, I can't wait to. And I think that's what it looks like in our Christian life often when the Lord touches our walks. So it's not, he was jumping and leaping and praising God, but we who have crippled Christian walks get our attention on God. We look at him when we look at him. Sorry. We receive healing when we look at him. We get our attention on God and receive the strength to do the seemingly impossible and walk worthy of the call of Jesus. We don't just sit there testing out our feet. We get to it. We start walking. Heck, why not even try leaping and jumping and doing incredible things for God? That's really what I kind of want to drive home tonight. Maybe you are somebody who said, I've had trouble walking in the past. Maybe I've had trouble accomplishing what I think God wants me to do in my walk. Well, don't start by doing that test step, right? Don't do the little faith thing where you're like, oh, maybe it'll work. Ask God to heal your walk. Pay attention to him and then start jumping. Like, take big steps for God. Those really impossible things that you feel like God has called you to, go for it. Go for it. You know, I have a theory that Craig was not the most graceful thing on two legs. You see, he hadn't had a lot of practice in his life walking on two legs. Matter of fact, we're going to read later that he had been crippled for over 40 years at this point. I think he probably bumped into a lot of people and had more than his fair share of tumbles and falls at this point. I think that's what happens in the Christian church too. When we start walking our walks, we're not the most graceful thing on two spiritual legs, and we bump into people. And we start shoving people around in ways that make people uncomfortable. And we tumble, and we stumble, and we fall. And people read that as, oh, it's a failure. No, it's not a failure. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that you're not a crumpled pile on the ground. That's what we should be spiritually. But we're walking. We're making mistakes, and this is the perfect place to do it, right? The Christian church believes in forgiveness and grace and mercy, right? So what better place to make mistakes than in a institution that believes in forgiveness, grace, and mercy towards those who make mistakes? So be at rest, believer. This is a safe place to stumble a little, to maybe run into a few people. We'll try to forgive you. We'll work with the Lord on that. I don't think that just because God does a miracle and gives us what we need to walk, that we're going to look like Usain Bolt every time we try to do something for God. That would be great, but I have never looked like Usain Bolt when trying to do something for God. But the great news is that it is the will of God for us to have strong Christian walks. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord," we all say we have in this room, "so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." There are little things that we can do in our walk, but this is his will for us. And whenever something is God's will for your life, your ears should perk up, because it means that it's a guaranteed yes when we pray for it. When you pray for something, "God, help me accomplish your will," guess what? God never says, "No, I'm not going to give you the strength to do what I want you to." That wouldn't make sense for him. He says, "Yes, I would love to supply you with it." So whenever you hear something is the will of God, perk your ears up. I love that. I pray that we are all encouraged tonight to let God strengthen our walk, and that we see fresh faces in our church walking, leaping, and praising God in our fellowship in the coming weeks. But maybe you're saying, "Wait, Pastor Garrett, I kind of am already on board with this whole walking thing. I really feel like God has done a good job healing my instruments, and I am walking." Well, praise the Lord. Once again, that is awesome. It's truly a miracle. If that's the case, we need to take a look at Peter and John in this text. Man, oh man, did that take a leap of faith on Peter's part when he reached down and yanked up our crippled friend. Think about how that goes. If no miracle happens at this point, right? So there's Craig on the ground. Peter reaches down. Craig doesn't say, "Lift me up." Peter takes it upon himself. He lifts him up. What happens if this doesn't work? You don't have cripple Craig, you have crumple Craig, okay? You have a pile of Craig on the ground, right? And you have a lot of people going, "What are you doing messing with Craig? Why don't you leave him alone?" So it's a real risk to take here. But you see, Peter and John wanted to help a man with his walk. Maybe that's you tonight. Your walk is doing pretty well. Well, look around you and see a brother or sister who is struggling to walk, a crippled Christian, if you will. And trust me, I know it's scary to invest in someone. It was scary for Peter and John. But that's why it's called a leap of faith. That's what I want to encourage us to do, is to look around, not to be judgers of others, but you know when you see it. You know when you see that Christian who's stumbling and crippled and trying, and they just can't get it. Go invest. Take the opportunity. Walk up and start a conversation and say, "Hey, man, would you want to, I don't know, pray together sometimes? Would you want to, I don't know, hear something the Lord put on my heart for you?" Take a risk. I mean, it's scary, yeah. What if you're wasting your time? What if somebody goes, "Well, what are you doing talking to them?" "Well, I'm trying to help him with his walk." And then it gets worse, right? That's what I always fear, is like, "Oh, wow, it's going to get worse." No. Take a leap of faith. Invest in someone. And that's what I'm praying for our body. Giant leaps of faith. I don't care what happens at the end of February this year. I pray that 2022 is a leap year, no matter what they say in Hallmark. Verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Here's the next thing that's going to happen to you when you start walking the way that God intended you to and taking leaps of faith. The people around you are going to take notice. Definitely some people will take notice for good. You will get some good publicity. When God starts doing things in your life, people are going to be like, "This is incredible. That's amazing. I can't believe it. Praise the Lord." But tonight, we will certainly see that there are those who take notice with less enthusiasm. I think this is a great word for tonight, for those who maybe have been saved for more than just a few years. And maybe your walk is not where it should be, and you're feeling a bit crippled. You see, chapter 4 tells us that this man had been crippled for over 40 years. There you go. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. For 40 years, he was near the temple. He wasn't out at the bars or at the gambling track, and yet he wasn't experiencing the temple in the way that it was meant to be experienced. I worry if there's even one person sitting here tonight listening or listening online that has been around church and yet you're experiencing the church in some other way than God meant it to be experienced. You're a crippled Christian. Maybe you have been at it for a long time. Maybe it has been decades like this person where you feel like you're in, but it's not the way it was intended to be. I'm praying tonight that you put all of your attention on God and put aside anything else distracting you. Reach out your hand to him and see if he will not pull you up and strengthen your walk, that you might be walking and leaping and praising God. Continue to do that. It may take more than just tonight. It may be next month. Maybe it'll be next year. But keep reaching up, because that hand is going to come down and your walk will be strengthened. Keep your eyes on him. Put aside those distractions. And I pray that those around you in your life start taking notice and look curiously at what's going on. You've always gone to church. You've always been involved in the church, but now something is different. It's not like the regular church people I meet. There's something special, something deeper that is flourishing in you. It's because when people start paying attention to you, it's going to open the door for something. And that is to present the gospel to people who are curious. Before we read it, which we're going to read next, it is important to look at what the fundamental structure of the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul begins by delivering to them precisely what the gospel is. This is one of my favorite verses. Go ahead and memorize it if you want to know precisely what the gospel is. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." The fundamental structure of the gospel, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is what we preach when we go out. We tell them what that does for you. Well, Jesus died for my sins, so I no longer have to die for my sins. We can trust that he was perfect and able to die for our sins because God rose him from the dead. And, you know, the penalty of sin is death, but he had no sin, so therefore death could not hold him. When we preach the gospel, those are the core components that we preach. And Romans goes on to tell us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You want to put power in your presentation of the gospel? Make sure your gospel presentation includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, as you go through the book of Acts that we're in, every gospel presentation in the gospel of Acts, or the epistle of Acts, includes the death, burial, and resurrection in their presentation. Watch closely now as we read on to see if this is talked about by Peter. The God of Abraham, so now he begins to speak to this crowd that is assembled. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter preaches the second recorded presentation of the gospel right here in the book of Acts. And it's to the crowd gathered curious about Craig's healing. He talks about witnesses in an interesting way in this presentation. He says, John and I have both personally witnessed the resurrected Jesus. They got to walk with him, talk with him, touch him, eat breakfast with him. They knew him personally, and that was a great testimony for them to have. And I think about that sometimes. I would love to have a testimony like that and say, hey, yeah, I got to go get lunch with Jesus last week, and we hung out, and he sat in my passenger seat. That would be a great testimony to have, and be able to say, yeah, he's risen, I've hung out with him. But in a sense, we do have that testimony. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We should share with others how we've seen and witnessed the risen Christ affect our life. When you see the changes God has made in your life, that is evidence that he is risen. If he did not raise from the dead, you wouldn't have the fruits of the Spirit. You wouldn't have the power of God changing your life, giving you new desires. And that is the evidence of the resurrection. Revelation chapter 12 even says that's how our brothers and sisters have always and will always preach the gospel. The accuser of the brethren, that's Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb, that is the gospel, what the Lamb's blood did, and by the word of their testimony, testifying to what the Lord has done in their life, and they did not love their lives to the death. Man, that is a great outline for us, that we might know our testimonies, know your testimony, be able to share it when you present the gospel, when you say, this is what Jesus did for you theoretically, this is how it works, and then practically look at my life. I'm different. I've changed. That is a powerful thing. That's what they'll do in the tribulation, and that's what we should do when we get to share the gospel with someone and say, hey, look at my life. Look at the changes it's had. Verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But, so he says, but you shouldn't have been ignorant. Why? Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, of course, the Jewish audience that Peter was preaching to should have known that Jesus was their Messiah. They had all of the Old Testament scriptures pointing to the fact that Jesus would be their Messiah, that he fulfilled all that was pointed to by the Old Testament. The scriptures have stood the test of time, and it is not the scriptures' fault that people choose not to believe. But I want to apply the same thing to my own life. Are there things in the Bible that I'm ignorant of? Is there things in the Bible that I really should be interacting with, really should be following? and yet I'm without excuse and ignorant of them. We don't want this to be said about us, but we must continue to obey the whole counsel of God. Resist the temptation to be what I call buffet Christians. You know what a buffet Christian is? You come up to the Bible and you say, well, yeah, I'd like a little bit of that. And no, no, none of that. I don't like that so much. I'd like some of this, right? And you make your own plate. You're making your own religion. It's called idolatry. I too often am tempted to do that. There's too many times where I read through and I go, that's hard, God. I don't want to do that. But the Lord gives us strength to accomplish all of his will. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Oof. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days, you are sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I like verse 26. I like that because he says that he wants to bless them. But how does he want to bless them? What is the vehicle in which blessing comes? By turning them away from their iniquities. I think that's sometimes that's hard to believe, to buy into. You know, we have those feelings sometimes, or somebody will vocalize it that, oh man, God doesn't want me to have any fun, right? That can creep into our heads. But right there it says that he wants to bring blessing, and that blessing comes by turning us from iniquity, which means that the pathway of iniquity leads away from blessing, away from those things that we want for ourselves. So I love the fact that he is turning us away from iniquity and towards the path that has blessing on it. Peter sets his message back to Scripture, referring to the coming prophet that Moses promised. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I will require what of him? Well, I like it because Peter explains it. He says they will be utterly destroyed from their people at the end of verse 23. That's what he will require of them. Oh, that's not so good. So once again, just like the Jews listening to Peter's message, they couldn't claim ignorance. So we cannot be ignorant of what Jesus has spoken. We must receive the entire counsel of what God has spoken. And as we close tonight, I want to read the first four verses of chapter 4 and see the effect of allowing God to fix your walk. Verse 1. Now they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid their hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Why did I stress the word men? Because it probably means it was more than 5,000. That didn't include women and children that no doubt believed as well. The effect of crippled Craig is without a doubt far greater than 5,000. And of course, we got to follow that tonight. What is the effect of God using your life? Of God saying, hey, maybe you are walking, but you could be leaping. You could be praising God, bounding around, in a sense, in your spiritual walk, going beyond just the light touch on your foot. I want to beckon you. I want to invite you out of that tonight and say, if there's a limiter, a governor, you know what a governor is on a car? They're the worst things. You get them at every rental agency, okay? You rent the car, and it says it can go 0 to 100, right? But no, they won't let it go over 80. It stops your car from going past a certain speed. I think so many times we have governors on our walk. Yeah, I'll follow Jesus, but nothing over 25. You know, this is a residential zone. We're not going to go fast here, okay? Don't put a governor on your walk with the Lord. Because what happens is, as God starts speeding up in our life, we start losing control, don't we? We start going, I don't feel like I'm in control. Yeah, that's the point. It was an illusion of control to start with. We need to give away that control to God. So if that's been your issue, maybe it's just feeling like, well, I want to maintain a bit of control in my walk. I don't want this whole bounding and leaping thing. I'm going to run into people. I'm going to cause all kinds of problems. Good. That's okay. We're not going to kick you out of the church. Matter of fact, we might even ask you to serve somewhere if you're jumping and leaping, putting that into overdrive. Of course, with the 5,000 came heated hatred and persecution from powerful people. That might be the other thing. Maybe our hindrance tonight is we're worried about what that one person is going to say. Maybe it's that brother or sibling. Maybe it's that coworker. Maybe it's whoever in your life that you know they're going to be like, oh, you're just doing the Jesus thing. You got scared straight, right? I remember that. I got saved, and I was hanging out with some questionable people when I got saved. And I remember them saying, oh, you just had a bad time, and you just went the Jesus route because you got freaked out by what you were doing. I know, no, there's so much more. We can be worried about those people. Certainly, they will arise when we jump and leap and walk and run for God. But we can't be worried about that. Tonight, I want us to come before the Lord with the question, are we going to let a few people that would be hostile to us stop us by letting God, stop us from letting God fix our walks and take leaps of faith? Are we going to say, Lord, maybe my feet are working okay. Help them work better. I think that's what we need to pray tonight. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for just the opportunity to have you kind of be our podiatrist tonight, to examine our walks. Lord, maybe we do have great walks. And I praise God for so many people in this church who really are going all out, doing incredible leaps for you, Lord. But Lord, I know there's too often in my life and in many of our lives where our walk could be so much better. Sometimes we feel almost crippled, almost incapable of responding to what you've called us to do. So Lord, we're focused on you. You got our attention. Lord, help us to remove those things that are distracting us, to keep our focus zeroed in on you this year. Lord, that we might receive that strengthening of our feet and ankle bones. Lord, I really feel like tonight that there's somebody who is having that inner struggle, inner fight within themselves. They want to do this, but they're scared. Lord, I pray tonight that a miracle would happen. Lord, that they would not just go like test their walk with the Lord, but they would leap into their walk with the Lord. That they would start running in what you have for them. Lord, that they would run forward and never look back. That they would see how much better the life you have for them is. Lord, help us to do that as well. Lord, help us all to run as fast as we can, because Lord, how foolish are we going to feel if 3 days from now you come back and you say, what were you doing with your walk? How foolish are we going to feel if 3 years from now that's all we had left and we could have done incredible things for you, but we were nervous? Lord, thank you that you care about us. Lord, the best thing is that you're even concerned with our little walks. What are we? How important are we in the grand scheme of things? And yet, it can just be one person who was there at the right place, who waited and kept praying, kept being willing to pay attention to God. And 5,000, even more, were affected. Lord, help us to respond to you tonight, and for that response to give us a witness, a testimony that the living God reigns today. Lord, that we might affect many with our choice tonight. We love you. We thank you for this time in your scripture. We ask that you would help the Pillavants land safely. Get back to us soon. Lord, help us to, as we walk out this door, to be fundamentally changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much tonight. Have a wonderful night. God bless you.